Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Ken Harrison. Ken has a remarkable personal story, but he also has released a new book, and I want to encourage you to get hold of it. It is titled Rise of the Servant Kings, What the Bible Says About Being a Man. Ken, welcome to the broadcast.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Now, why would you be interested in what the Bible says about being a man? Can't we just make up our own script?
Well, I wanted to be original, and it seems like so few people are interested nowadays. I thought this was a good way to stand out.
Well said. You know that God's the one who tells us how it's supposed to be.
That's right.
Well, I am very grateful to you. You have done the body of Christ a service, and I really think that with the stories that you share and your own personal story, this book has the potential of reaching even folks who didn't realize that what they were looking for was what God says.
Yeah, we have really swallowed the lies of Satan so much so that we don't even realize that what we think is truth is a complete lie. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, so few people are grounded in Scripture. I mean, that's where truth comes from, and it doesn't come from any place else where we know it's the pure, unadulterated truth of God other than God's Word.
Amen.
We don't know it well enough, and so too many of us are being deceived by Satan.
Well, I couldn't agree more, and I think that it is shocking to me. I'm in my 60s, and it's shocking to me how much the so-called evangelical churches have moved away from biblical authority and are appealing instead to all kinds of other authorities. And it's empty.
I get to talk to, you know, these huge megachurch pastors all the time, and I mm-hmm. had one that said something to me that was so honest. He said, "Ken, don't quote me on this, so I'm not going to give you his name." He said, "But the pastors of today, there's too many of them who are cowards."
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "You speak the way nobody else will speak."
Praise God.
And part of the reason you can do that is because you're running a parachurch organization. You don't have to worry about a bunch of people not coming to your church anymore, which in itself is a sad statement. But he said, "You go, man. You keep on declaring the truth that most of the rest of the pastors won't, and we're all behind you." And I said, "You know, it sounds a little bit like when I was a little kid and somebody kicked the ball into the yard with the snarling dog. And they said, Kenny, you go get the ball, and we'll all be here thinking good thoughts about you."
Well, years ago, I had just become pastor of a church, and we needed to do something the Bible refers to as discipline. It was church discipline, and we were going to have to deal with a very open, blatant sin problem. And I was approached by one of the deacons who said, "This is going to ruin your career. You might even get yourself fired." I said, "I don't have a career. I work for God. And I can't imagine a reason I'd rather lose my job with the church than because I was doing what God said to do." I am so glad that you are out there telling the truth. And I pray that God will deliver us from pastors who feel that they can't say what God says because it might cut into their paycheck. That's a tragic commentary on the church today, but you are exactly right. That is the way it is. Tons of people see this as a job, and their job is their responsibility. Their measure of success is nickels and noses. Get the people in there and collect as much money as possible.
Well, we need to understand Matthew 25. We tend to read the scriptures, especially the words of Jesus, like he was kidding. You know, we sort of cycle it through our own worldview. And
yeah.
So when Jesus says, "Pick up your instrument of torture every day and follow me," we
yes.
go, "Well, he must have meant something different."
Right.
And those pastors are not understanding, and they're not teaching. that there will be a judgment of the Christians.
Amen.
It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or worthless. It doesn't say good or bad if you have a good translation, because the bad was forgiven. Worthless. Jesus goes on to tell us those parables. Hey, three slaves. Two of them were given stuff, and they went and invested it. The master comes back. Jesus referred to himself and says, well done. Rule with me in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them does nothing, and he says, you wicked, lazy slave.
Yes.
And that Christian actually blames Jesus for why he didn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not teaching God's word, I mean, pastors are going to be, it says in James, judged more harshly, because people are looking to them to give them the truth. And God goes off on the priests of Israel in Malachi 2, talking about how sick they're making him, and he tells them to look at Levi as an example of what a priest is. And what do we know about Levi?
Mm.
Levi was the one who, when his sister Dinah was raped, and the guy who raped her comes to Jacob and says, I want to marry her, and Jacob's waffling, and Levi says, maybe we will. He deceives him, and then he goes in and he kills every man in the camp.
Yeah.
And Jacob comes back to him and says, you've invited trouble on me. And Levi looks at his dad and says, should we have let him treat our sister like a prostitute?
Mm.
He stood up for justice boldly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who God points the priest to and says, that's my guy. That's a man of God. We don't act like that anymore.
Amen. Amen. Well, and you share in this book a lot of insight about, let's just say you get personal. If I can share a paragraph from toward the middle of the book, it says, one of the ways to destroy society is to destroy masculinity. The way to do this is to have males who are not accountable. How does this happen? Eliminate self-control. If you drink too much, look at pornography, look at things that lead to pornography, are addicted to mood-enhancing drugs, are obsessed with sports, are a workaholic or blank, you need to stop. Stop now. Your flesh has control of you. How do you do this? You must walk in the Spirit of God. He will give you the self-control that leads to holiness. Man, that is straight up biblical truth, just telling it like it is.
Yeah, the publisher, when they were Multnomah Waterbrook, who's been fabulous, and they had an editing meeting, and the main editor came down, he said, man, these cop stories in here are really gritty. And the way you speak is very gritty. He said, I feel like we almost should put a warning label on this, because Christian books aren't normally written this way. And I smiled at him. He said, but that's why we wanted this book, because men need that.
Amen.
Straight up talk.
And you know, I know another book that I recommend all the time to people that is also written that way. It's called The Bible. You know, that's the way the Bible tells it. Gritty.
Yes.
It just straight up truth.
The story I just told you.
Guy yeah.
Rapes his, you know, his sister gets raped, he goes and kills everybody, and God says, way to go. And
yes.
We go, huh?
That's
not what I was taught in church.
That's right. I preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as I was doing that in a former church, I had a person who came to me and they said, wow. And this was a person who cared deeply about me, said, wow, I saw what the text would be for tonight. What are you going to do instead? And they were totally serious. I said, I'm preaching that text. They said, but there will be children there. And I said, God knew that when he wrote the book.
Oh, man.
So, I mean, you know, the best place for kids to learn about sex, about Santa, about whatever else they're being lied to concerning, the best place for them to learn it is in the Scriptures. What does God say? What does God say? If we will tell our kids the truth, they have a chance, at least, in life.
And that's what we're feeling as men and as fathers.
Yeah.
We are outsourcing the education of our children to public schools.
Mm-hmm.
We're outsourcing their spiritual growth to churches, which may or may not, and increasingly it's not, teach them God's word.
Right.
We are accountable to the Lord for the spiritual state of our kids and our wives.
Yes.
The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, the husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And how did he love her?
Mm.
He was tortured to death for her.
Yes.
Was she worth being tortured to death for? Well, not in my opinion. So I know a lot of men can say, well, you don't know my wife. She's not that great. Well, you married her,
yeah.
And you're commanded to love her that way.
Amen.
And Jesus loves us, and we're not that great.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as I deal with people all the time, especially as a cop in South Central Los Angeles, I think, God, why do you love us?
Yes.
I don't get it.
Amen.
Because I don't love us.
Yeah.
I really struggle.
I would not have died for me.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Well, now you have mentioned, and certainly the book deals with many of the stories, your background in police work. You were working Beverly Hills, is that right?
Yeah, the Beverly Hills South.
You were in a tough place.
Compton Watts, yeah.
And not everybody was friendly toward the police.
Yeah, the funny thing is, really after Rodney King, there was this, the press really changed that narrative as they're wont to do. But the community down there, it was an entirely black community, and those blacks pretty much came from the South after World War II.
Mm-hmm.
So men came back from fighting in World War II, went to the nonsense going on down there and the racism, and said, I've had enough of this.
Yeah.
I know I'm a hero.
Mm-hmm.
And they moved their families out to South Central. So the culture in the 80s and 90s there was very Southern hospitality, respect for authority. It wasn't like Harlem or the way people think.
Yeah.
And that's what made it a very different way, because when the Bloods and the Crips all started in 1978 out of prisons in California,
mm-hmm.
and they started in Los Angeles.
Mm-hmm.
So when we saw the gangsters and what was going on, the murder, and you'd see women on our hands and knees scrubbing the blood off the sidewalks in the morning, there was a righteous indignation to the police there, because we were very close with those people. It was not like it was projected in the press.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, you had 95% of the population being held hostage by 5%. And who were those 5%? They were fatherless boys.
Say that again, because that's got to be heard.
Fatherless boys are either effeminate and passive, or they're violent and angry.
Mm-hmm.
And on either side, they're looking for immediate self-gratification,
mm-hmm.
which is what we see spreading through our country today. We call it toxic masculinity.
Mm.
There is nothing masculine about that, about toxic. It's the godless trying to redefine words.
Yeah.
Masculinity is all the positive aspects of being a man.
Mm-hmm.
Toxic, guy who acts toxic, he's just a boy in a man's body looking for immediate self-gratification. And we got to stay clear on that as Christians.
Amen. Amen. And again, as you say in this book, it's Scripture that tells us the truth about this.
That's right. We're told in Isaiah 1, what is a man? A man God's looking for stands for justice, cares for the poor and the oppressed, and is jealous for his name.
Mm.
If you get those three things down, you will know what it is, who you need to be.
Yeah.
There's a great story, and I wish I was smart enough to remember the guy's name. But in World War II, when the Nazis took over the Netherlands, the Christians came to this leader and said, what are we to do about the Jews? Because we might get persecuted if we help them.
Mm.
And he said to them, I can't tell you what you're supposed to do, but I can tell you who you are.
Mm.
And if you know who you are, you'll know what you're supposed to do.
Mm.
And the problem with men today is they don't know who they are.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ, our job is to stand up for justice, care for the poor and the oppressed, and be jealous for God's name. And if you really think about what that means to be jealous for God's name, it'll give you a huge idea of who you're supposed to be. And then maybe you won't say something stupid like, I'm struggling with pornography. Because I found that the words I'm struggling with just really mean I'm sinning and I don't want to give it up.
Yeah.
And when you know that you're a child of God and your job is to stand up for the dignity of women and to cherish your wife and to teach your daughter self-esteem and your son self-control, how could you ever look at that garbage all the time?
Mm.
It's rotting the inside of your soul.
Yeah.
And we need to call that out to men. And I had a Christian leader, as we were talking about, lecture me. Ken, you can't tell men just to stop looking at pornography because you don't know the trauma they suffered in their childhood. This is a very well-known pastor.
Mm.
Trauma they've suffered. And they need counseling, and we need to ease them in. I said, oh, sort of like Jesus said when he said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out.
Wow.
Apparently somebody forgot to give him the counseling plan because that was his idea of obedience.
Yeah.
We need to call men out to self-control and give up your rights to yourself and follow Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Brother, I am so glad. You and I have never spoken before this conversation. I've gotten the benefit of reading your words, but this is the first time we've talked. I am so grateful that God has raised you up and that he's positioned you now as the head of Promise Keepers. You have been placed by the Lord in a position to touch so many people, so many lives, and there through multiplication, as those men become manly men, godly men, masculine men, you have the opportunity to influence all their families and generations to come. And I'm just so thankful to God.
Oh, I appreciate you saying that. You know, it is not a man problem. It's a person problem. Mm. Because when men are screwed up, it's women and children who suffer.
Yes.
You would be surprised how many women call here, email here, mm-hmm. heartbroken, who are my daughters supposed to marry?
Yeah.
So it's not, and for a lot of women listening to this, I just want to ask you, because one of the questions we get all the time is, how can we help as women? What can we do?
Mm-hmm.
There's two main things. When we have our giant event, and we're kind of coming out as who Promise Keepers really is, at Dallas Cowboys Stadium, July 31st and August 1st of 2020, we think we're going to have thousands of protesters there. And those women are all angry, and they're angry for a reason,
mm-hmm.
because they've been burned by men. And what a great mission field. And so we don't want to ignore them this time. We want to embrace them.
Mm-hmm.
We want to set up misters to keep them cool, and we want to have thousands of godly women there to minister to them and give them cold drinks and to listen and to pray mm-hmm. and maybe lead some of them to Christ.
Praise God.
The other way you can help is, I've been quite clear. I'm going into this open-eyed and sober-minded. I get no pay from Promise Keepers. I don't take any pay from this book. All the money from the book goes to Promise Keepers.
Praise God.
So there's nothing personally to be gained on this except for massive hatred. And I have said to my wife, you know, the more successful we are will be directly correlated to how hated I am.
Yeah.
So I'm asking if you guys who are listening to this would just pray.
Yes.
Because we need women to stand up for us on social media.
Mm-hmm.
We need women to stand up for us boldly. Because, you know, it's a sad thing to say, but men right now, men really need women to defend us. Because the guys who are going to step out there and say enough of this garbage are going to get eviscerated in the press.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that's coming. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, lay down your eyes to yourself. And we just see the need is so great. You know that boys that are between 15 and 19 are 450% more likely to commit suicide.
Hmm.
It's because they see no hope. They see no direction. So how can we as men sit here idly by? Well, God, they're not being instructed how to be a man and how to have hope in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let's lay down our lives for ourselves, and we got to ask our women and everybody else to pray for us and be outside in Dallas. It's going to be 1,000 degrees out there.
Mm-hmm.
But how much hatred does a woman have to march around in that heat because a bunch of men decided to get together unsupervised and praise Jesus?
Yeah. Well, I thank you. I mean, that's a wonderful appeal, and I believe that we're going to have some folks who are going to hear this message today, and they're going to respond.
Oh, I appreciate that.
You know, we at Ware's Valley Ranch, we deal with the problem of fatherlessness across the board, and definitely we've had some kids over the years who are here because a dad was left as a single parent and not able to find a way to provide financial support and be there as a mom and a dad in the home. But the vast majority of the kids who've been at the ranch, and we've had more than 200 kids at the ranch, the vast majority of the kids who've come through here have been kids where the father figure was either abusive or completely absent. And so the issue of fatherlessness and the impact that that makes on boys and girls has been one that has been heavy on our hearts here for years, and that we seek to address by not just putting these kids in some dormitory with a matron to look after them, but putting them in a home with a married couple who model what it is to love one another as an expression of their love for Jesus, and out of the overflow of that love to take care of other people's children who need a place outside their original home. And we see what a difference it can make when kids get a picture of what it is to have a father, what it is to have somebody who is like Jesus and who shows real love, love with integrity, holiness in their personal life. Your book likewise addresses that issue head on and calls men, while there is still time, to repent and be the man that God created you to be. It is not essential that you had a good dad growing up in order for you to be a good dad. But it doesn't come automatically. It takes work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage our listeners, if you want a really good read, and I would recommend this book for women as well, because, I mean, this is, it is biblical truth, as you say on the cover, what the Bible says about being a man. And that is where people need to go for truth, and that's where you've taken us in this book. You use wonderful, true, personal illustrations, but you drive us back into the heart of Scripture, and it is God's Word that has the power to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds. So again, Ken, I want to thank you for that. As you wrestled with the prospect of accepting the position with Promise Keepers, what were some of the things God used to push you in the direction of saying yes?
I never said yes. It was thrust into my lap. literally, I went to a board meeting to help out a friend, and when I saw the state of Promise Keepers, this was a year and a half ago, I was so indignant, I yelled at the board about the mismanagement, and by the time I was done, they'd voted me chairman. And then I'd asked most of the people to leave the board, and then suddenly I found that I was standing there holding this thing going, what did I just do? I became the chairman of the board, and then realized, well, there was very little staff, and someone needed to be the CEO to sign checks and whatnot, and then the Lord really showed me that he wanted to relaunch Promise Keepers in a big way. So I think I said earlier, I don't take any pay from Promise Keepers.
Right.
And then, you know, what I really realized, because after I left the LAPD, I ran some large companies,
yes,
some international companies for a while, so I had a lot of business experience. Well, what was when you get down to any business, what is the identity of a business? What, first of all, you need to know your identity as a person.
Yes.
But then who are we as an organization?
Yes.
And I realized with Promise Keepers, what Promise Keepers is, it's an NFL stadium full of men, and that's all it is. It's not all these other things that pulled it in 1,000 different directions and started to destroy the ministry.
Mm.
And I've heard two things, I mean, from hundreds and hundreds of guys. The first one is, there's nothing like hearing 70,000 men singing Amazing Grace together.
Yeah.
And I've had guys tell me that in tears, the movement of that. And I think that really comes from a place where you realize, as you look at this monstrous amount of guys, I'm not alone.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not alone. The second thing I've heard over and over again is from guys in their 40s, mm-hmm, who went to Promise Keepers when they were teenagers with their dads.
Yep.
And they say, man, it was the best weekend I ever had with my father, because
praise
he
God.
Was real.
Yeah.
He was authentic. And in tears, he grabbed me by the shoulders and told me he loved me. And I so want to repeat that with my son. Where have you guys been?
Mm.
And when we can say we're back, and that's coming back, that's a huge thing. It's a pretty simple thing, really. If you stay with who you are, it's not that hard.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'd say it sounds like God sort of ambushed you.
You did, yeah. In fact, I said to my wife, I feel like if I don't take this thing up the way he's given it to me, I'm going to get swallowed by a big fish.
Well, it's been known to happen.
Yeah.
Oh, man, that's great. Well, I thank God that you have accepted the challenge. I thank God that he's put you in this position of leadership. And I would love it if one of these days God brings you to the mountains of East Tennessee so that I can introduce you to the kids here at the ranch and you can share with the boys and the girls and the staff and others in the community what God has put on your heart. And meanwhile, because I know you can't show up tomorrow, I'm going to just go ahead and encourage everybody listening tonight and everybody who's thinking about, you know, what should I be doing for Father's Day? Here's what you ought to be doing. The book is titled Rise of the Servant Kings, What the Bible Says About Being a Man. It's by Ken Harrison. He's the chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. And folks, this is a message that is badly needed across our land, in our churches, in our pulpits, in our homes. And I thank you, Ken, for coming and being our guest tonight.
Well, thank you, my brother. I appreciate it. And it won't take too much to get me out to East Tennessee. That's a beautiful country up there.
Well, amen. Thank you, brother. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.